Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as we come together this evening once again to study the Scriptures and to look at this chapter from the book on the Lord's Supper by Watson. We pray that you'd grant us wisdom and understanding as we consider the objections that people often raise to coming to the Lord's table and how they ought to be answered. Please forgive our sins, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, he begins, we're in chapter 9, and he quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 14. So I'm going to read a short section there, beginning at verse 24. Now the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food before evening, and until I have avenged myself on my enemies." So none of the people tasted food. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Okay, we'll stop there. We know, of course, that Jonathan has not heard about the oath. He eats some of the honey, and that leads to all kinds of complications. What we're looking at, we're talking about objections to coming to the Lord's table. Question number one is, Christ has made his gospel banquet. He is both the blank and the blank. Okay. All right. He is the one, he's the founder, he's the one that it's because of him that we have this Lord's Supper, and he himself is the feast as well. What is the first objection that Watson mentions to coming to the sacrament?
Sinful and unworthy.
This is probably, obviously Watson, yeah, I mean, this is one that I as a pastor have heard I don't know how many times. This one, as a matter of fact, as we go through this chapter, you will probably encounter folks who will say things along these lines, but this is probably the first one. That people just feel unworthy, that I can't come to the table because I'm not everything I want to be. And generally, the idea that most people use when they say this is they think they ought to be perfect in order to be able to come to the Lord's table. So what's the answer that he gives for this?
Who did Christ die for, but so.
Okay. All right. So the whole point, and this is something that you can use to encourage someone. Usually this is a very tender soul who is quite aware of all of his or her sins before God and realizes that it almost seems like the more they're the tenderer the person's soul before the Lord, the more he or she realizes just how sinful he is. And the more unworthy that person feels, and so you'll find them saying, "I can't come because I'm not worthy." And of course, the answer that he mentions, that Greg mentioned, is that the Lord's Supper is exactly for that type of individual. It is made by God to help those who, obviously, we're all unworthy, but especially those who feel their sins before God. And so his comment is that our sins ought to humble us before God, but not disqualify us, not discourage us from coming to Christ.
Wouldn't we had a whole church full of folks like that rather than the other end of the spectrum, yeah, which is people who come in irreverently and distracted and going through the motions and don't care.
Right, right.
I'm not like that tax collector.
Right, exactly, exactly. So you could sit on either end of this spectrum. You could fall off the fence. Pardon me? Yes, there I am too. So yeah, there we go. We'll just poke fun at him. Okay. So he mentions the parable in Luke chapter 14. About going out and inviting the poor and the lame and the halt and the maimed to come to the supper, and that's the point that the Lord brings all of us in Christ to His table. Question four: what is the second objection that Watson mentions in coming to the supper?
Assumption
Okay. I have sinned presumptuously against mercy. This is an interesting one. It's a very good one. As a matter of fact, we're going to see an intriguing thing. As we're going through the book of Acts, we're going to see Peter teaching that it is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are forgiven of all kinds of things that we cannot be forgiven through the law. And so we'll see more about that. But one of the sins that you could not be forgiven of in the Old Testament was presumptuous sins. The sins, there were sacrifices for unintentional sin. If you accidentally tripped over a dead body you didn't see there, you know, and you became ceremonially unclean or any of those types of things, then it was an unintentional thing. But high-handed sin or presumptuous sin in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for that. In Christ there is. And so this is a particularly good question for us as Christians. And then he shows that God has always been merciful to those, even those who have sinned presumptuously. How does he answer this?
Look to the blood of Christ.
Okay. All right. Look to the blood of Christ. Okay. Going on, here's a quote. Presumptuous sins open blank to accuse and shut blank, which should speak peace. Okay, then open the mouth of conscience to accuse. In other words, when we sin against the Lord, we know it. And our consciences, if we're Christians, our consciences will bother us about the fact that we have committed some sin. What's the rest of that quote? And shuts what?
The mouth of God's Spirit.
Okay, the mouth of the Holy Spirit who would speak peace. And so we find those two things going on when we sin presumptuously. What two Old Testament figures does Watson cite who sinned against mercy, and in what way did each one sin?
Noah got drunk and David lusted and murdered.
Okay. So both of these men certainly committed sin, different kinds of sin. How did the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ themselves sin against mercy, and how did he deal with them? Okay.
And everybody else fled.
Everybody else fled. Okay. So Peter said, even if everybody else leaves you, I'll stand by you, I'll die with you. And of course, he denied him three times, but the others did indeed flee. All right. So he had warned them over and over again. He told them what was about to happen, and still this took place. And what did Christ do? He forgave them. Okay. At the end of the gospel, according to John, Jesus specifically takes time to reinstate Peter to fellowship with him and also to his office as an apostle. And so he denied him three times. Jesus confronts him essentially three times and basically forgives him for what he has done. All right. Question 9, Watson distinguishes between a defect of our power and a defect of our will on page 63. What does he mean by this?
The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay.
And so,
well, that's a good answer. I mean, ultimately, that's a very good answer on that.
I did a little dig in there. The word for is pneuma, and it says it's interpreted here as spirit, but the word pneuma could be mind or soul as well. And so the flesh is weak. Uh-huh. Mind or soul is strong, but the flesh is weak.
So right.
That's a tension that we always...
That's what Paul talks about in Romans 7. that the good that he would do, he doesn't do, and he finds himself doing the very things that he hates. Jesus specifically said those words to Peter and James and John, who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane when he had asked them to stay awake with him as he went over to a different place to pray. And they fell asleep. And so his comment was, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. They were unable he said, can't you even stay awake 1 hour? It's really tough. So this is something that we need to keep in mind, that we may desire to serve the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and still be incapable of doing that because of our sin, because of our just human frailty. This could be Peter, James, and John, it was a physical weakness. It was not that they were sinning against Jesus by rebelling against him, saying, no, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to go to sleep. They just couldn't stay awake. And so it was a physical limitation. It was not a sinful rebellion against God. We've got this, as we think about it, that sometimes we desire to serve the Lord, but we find ourselves incapable of doing so because of physical limitations or because of just the sinfulness within us. Okay. Question 10, what is the third objection that Watson mentions to coming to the sacrament?
Faintness and feebleness in my soul.
What's he getting at here? And how does he answer it?
More need for us to go.
Yes, more need for us to go. I love his illustration about...
He should send us to Christ, but I think that's in the next...
Yeah, no, I love the illustration that he uses. I am sick, so I can't go to the physician until I get well. Okay, and he's saying, well, you know, if he had lived today, he would say, well, duh, this is what this is all about. You know, the fact that you are sin sick is why you need to go to Christ. But lots of folks make the mistake of thinking, I need to clear up my sin before I can come to the table, and they're focusing all on their efforts and their works and everything else rather than focusing on God's grace. Okay, so our weakness, our sinfulness, our frailty ought to drive us to Christ for his blood instead of causing us to say, well, I can't come because I'm too feeble, I'm too frail, and my faith is not as strong as it ought to be. And his whole comment was, if you were strong enough, you wouldn't need a mediator. You wouldn't need a savior if you could actually do all of this on your own. Okay. All right. Question 12. Our weakness should send us to Christ. His blood is blank to sin and blank to grace.
Mortal and vital.
Okay. It's mortal to sin, meaning his blood it puts to death sin. And it is absolutely necessary. It's vital. It causes grace to be alive in us. All right. Question 13. What is the fourth objection that Watson mentions to coming to the sacrament?
I don't get anything.
Right. That's it. I didn't get anything out of it.
But I feel different. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, this is not only to the sacrament, but you will encounter folks who will say this type of thing about church service. I didn't get anything out of it. Oh, let me tell you.
Talking about another spirit now.
Yeah, I. Yeah, I made the other day at Moss Bluff. They've been doing the same that we had with the white grape juice, so that you could distinguish the grape juice from the wine. And they ran out of white grape juice, so they had some Welch's, so they had some purple grape juice, and they also had the regular wine. It's the same color. And I reached for the center, thinking, well, they just were out of everything. It was just all wine. That's the first time I've had grape juice in communion in quite a while. And I had to, after the service was over, go grab one of the things of wine to try to get rid of the taste. it was a sugar rush, and it tasted awful. And it's funny because there are a lot of folks that say they don't like the taste of the wine. They prefer the Welch's grape juice taste. I'm the exact opposite when it comes to that. Anyway, so we're off the track. Where were we? I forgot. I didn't get anything out of it. All right. So sometimes people will say that about the worship service. Sometimes they'll say that about coming to the Lord's table. So how does Watson answer this objection?
God is giving you something you just don't recognize.
There you go. This is an important thing to understand. God can give you something that's not necessarily what you expect, but it is still of His grace. And so He says, for example, well, there's some, if He does not fill you with comfort, God may still blank. Fill you with strength. Okay, so you may have a troubled spirit. You may have you may be facing a difficult time in your life, and you've come to the Lord's table, and what you are looking for is comfort in the midst of that struggle. What God may give you instead of comfort, because you need it more, is the strength to be able to endure whatever that happens to be. So He is answering. He is giving in the Lord's Supper what you need. It's just that you may be looking for one thing when He gives you something else, and so you don't discern it. That's what Watson's getting at here. Okay, under question number 14, part 2, if He does not fill your heart with joy, God may still fill blank as an indication of His grace.
Your eyes with tears because of sin.
Okay. So here, once again, you may be coming to the table expecting, because you have received joy at the Lord's table before, and yet what may happen this time is you may be brought to a more stark realization of your sin and rebellion against God, and it may bring you to tears, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, just like the joy is. You whichever one you need, He's going to give you at that particular time.
Repentance is a grace.
Absolutely. It certainly is. And so, realizing just how sinful you are, how great the grace of God is, how the work of Christ, it is something that the Lord can do then. And part 3 under question 14, what does Watson mean by the actings of thy faith being high? If thy comforts are low, yet if the actings of thy faith be high.
Confidence and expectation and hope and that kind of thing.
Okay.
Psalm 5, verse 3 talks about, I will pray to you in the morning, I will lift up my voice, and I will look up, with the idea of expectation. I think that's what he's talking about, but I could...
I think you're probably right on that. The idea he's talking about here, he says, if your comfort is low, you've come to the Lord's table, and you're in a state of unrest. You're not comfortable. Something is wrong, and yet you have not stopped from coming to the Lord's table. You have done. God has told you to come, and so even though you are uncomfortable, and you know that things are not everything that they ought to be in your life, you still come in obedience to the command of Christ, and you're acting in faith, you're coming to the table in faith, is something that God is going to bless.
It's going to tie into one of those six things later.
Yeah, it is. It is. Okay. Question 15. What is the fifth objection that Watson mentions to coming to the sacrament?
Your heart is not
dead and locked up.
Okay, my heart is dead and locked up. Okay. And I have no return means there's it doesn't seem that anything's coming back to me at all. Okay. So what's he say? What are we supposed to do? How's he answer this?
Your
be patient, wait for God to give an answer.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, God's timing is not our timing, and we his workings of grace are not tied to the very second of your eating or drinking. He can still continue to work.
He has his promise. If you don't have the voice, but you have the promise, he has promise.
Right.
Be content to wait, and mercy will come.
Okay. Okay. Right, exactly. So sometimes our expectations in terms of time are not the reality that God gives us in terms of time. And once again, if it seems slow to us, it still is in God's perfect time. It's just that we're not aligned to what God is doing at that particular moment.
Trust and faith and hope.
Right. Right, exactly. Okay, very good. Question 17. The sacrament is a Christ-remembering ordinance. Watson cites two things to remember on page 66. Okay, okay. His passion and his benefits. So, question 18 is a quote, "Christ's broken body is a blank to keep off the fire of God's wrath from us." Okay, everybody understands what screen means here, right? This, think wood fire. Any of you that have a fireplace at home and you've ever put a log fire in that fireplace, then you know that wood pops and cracks and sends sparks everywhere, so you need a screen in front of the fireplace to protect the house from being burned down from those little sparks that would fly out. And that's what he's getting at here, is the screen here is to prevent things from popping and cracking out, the wrath of God popping and cracking out upon us. Okay. Yes, sir. You look like you're getting ready to ask a question. Okay.
We were listening to RC today, and he was talking about the difference between expiation and propitiation.
Uh-huh.
You know, and that both of those come in here.
Yes. Yes.
Sin cast away, and then the wrath, the penalty for that sin, you know, is also done away with.
Right. Right. Yeah, it's been turned aside upon Christ, and Christ has paid that penalty. All right, question 19. Watson says that the bare remembrance of Christ's death is not enough. To remember Christ's death aright, one, let us remember Christ's death blank.
Oh, sorry,
with joy. With joy, and so let us remember Christ's death as to blank. Okay, okay, thank you. All right, so what we are to do then is to, we are to be joyful about what Christ has done for us, and as we think about that, we ought to also look at Christ as the model, the image that we are to conform to as well. All right, question 20. Watson says that it is good to examine whether, after we have had frequent celebrations of the Lord's Supper, we have arrived at, quote, great faith. And he gives six signs of great faith. So let's talk about those. What are they? Number one. Okay. So we're... Well, what's that mean? What's that mean?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication. Yeah. Like your
person. Okay.
The fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vine, or the labor of the olive may fail, and if you lose no fruit, get out of rejoicing in the Lord.
Habakkuk, yeah. Exactly. Okay, very good. All right, so even this flies in the face of some modern-day preachers of the health and wealth gospel who will tell you falsely that every time you will see evidence of that, that God will always give you, you know, whatever you ask for in that particular way that you ask it. But there are times when, obviously, according to Scripture, God will withhold exactly what you've asked at that particular time. And so you have to have that type of faith that Habakkuk mentioned, that even if the trees don't blossom and bear fruit, and even if it looks like the world is falling apart, yet I will still continue to trust God. Okay. Number two, great faith is, or great faith blank?
Wonder-working
faith. What's that mean? Okay.
It can prefer the glory of God before secular interest. It can rejoice in affliction.
Okay.
Yeah,
that's exactly right. Because what we're looking at there then is that faith continues to be faith in the midst of all kinds of things, both secular desires and secular persecutions and things. Okay. Number three, great faith, blank.
Firm and steadfast.
Firm and steadfast. Okay. What's he talking about here?
Like a tree.
Right, like
anchored down.
Right.
Anchored on a ship.
Okay, all of those things. So a tree with roots that go down deep, an anchor for a ship that keeps it from being blown around in a storm, all those types of things.
Don't worry, God is in control.
Right. Number four. Great faith, blank.
Trust an angry God.
Great faith can trust an angry God. That's an interesting one. It's a very good one. It believes God's love through a frown. Okay. He mentions here the woman of Cana. And you'll recall that she's the one that asked for Jesus to heal her daughter. And he replied that it's not right to take the children's food and give it to the dogs. And she replied with great faith. What'd she say?
Crumbs,
right.
The dogs get to eat crumbs as they fall from the table.
Right. The dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Which indicates a tremendous faith. Jesus recognized, saw that great faith in her, and he gave her what she had desired. Now, the whole thing was a test, when you think about it. I mean, from the eternal perspective of God, it was always a test for the Lord Jesus Christ to not immediately respond to her so that her faith would increase and so that she would cry out to him in this way. And so, even though there was the apparent frown, the apparent no, I'm not going to do this from God, that did not deter her from continuing to ask. Okay. When once she had gotten his heart, she might have his treasure too. Which I thought, I like the way, I really have always liked Watson's writing. Number five, great faith. Okay, what's he getting at?
No fear of man. Better to suffer than to sin.
Yeah, which is exactly the opposite of what the world says today. The world today treats suffering as one of the greatest evils, and therefore they don't even consider sin. I mean, first of all, there's no category for sin in secular humanism in today's society. And so suffering is the worst thing that can happen, and therefore whatever you can do to get out of suffering is okay. That must be right, because that's the best thing for you.
Anybody here seen the movie Courageous?
Yeah.
Well, I know you have. Yeah, y'all ought to see that movie. It's one of the Kendrick movies. It's one of the Christian movies. In the movie, it's about a police force in a small town.
Yeah.
As the storyline develops, they meet the snake king.
Javier.
Well, and he's poverty stricken, about to lose his house, all kinds of stuff. he helps some people, he gets a job, and then he is called into the office. He's put to a test. Let's put it that way. And everybody else that had been called in, he's the last guy they called in. Everybody else failed the test, and he passes the test only because he chose suffering over sin.
Yeah.
You know, and then there's a flip side in that same movie. One of the cops is having financial problems, and rather than choose to continue suffering rather than sin, he starts stealing the dope.
Yeah, yeah.
And so you got both sides of that equation.
So the thing that we want when it comes to faith is to understand that suffering is going to come. We will suffer. The Lord Jesus tells us this. The Apostle Paul tells us. The Scripture tells us this throughout. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. So we need to recognize that we will suffer. And because we will suffer, then that's no reason to simply give up because there's suffering involved in this. Okay. He says, reason consults safety. Faith will hazard safety to preserve sanctity. All right. And he gives the illustration of Abraham being asked by God to sacrifice Isaac. All right. Question, part number, let's see, that was five. Part number six, great faith, blank.
Bear great delays.
Can bear great delays, okay. So what's he getting at there? Right. Is it possible that you may never get an answer in this life? Mm-hmm. Yes, it is.
Great faith is content to stay at God's will.
Yeah.
Abraham waited for a child.
25 years after God promised. Yeah, it was 25 years later that God fulfilled that promise.
I'm sure he was looking up in the night sky and said, Lord, did you forgive me?
Yeah, yeah. There are undoubtedly are things like that that went on. So for us as Christians, eventually we'll get an answer, but it's even possible that he says, God's mercy is not yet ripe, or I am not yet ripe for that mercy. So one of those two things may happen to us, that either it's not God's time just in general, or I'm not ready for God's time. And so he's working on that. Finally, question 21, when Watson says that he would not discourage infant believers who have not yet achieved great faith, he says that if their faith is blank, it shall find acceptance.
Proper kind.
Okay, faith is of the proper kind. All right.
Sincerity.
Okay, and he's talking about sincerity there. All right. So he uses the illustration, said even if it's not a cedar tree, Christ would not crush a bruised reed. And so the smallest type of faith like that is genuine faith. That's what he's getting at. And so God would not discourage those who have just started their Christian journey because they're not there yet, obviously. Okay. And the last question, question 22. A weak faith can lay hold on blank. A strong Christ. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments?
When he was talking about the anchor in the storm.
Yes.
There's a song I listened to on the Kalo. And it's in the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. That reminded me of that when it goes on, of course,
yeah.
But
yeah.
Not everything you listen to is like, you have to always filter with your Bible one, but there's certain stuff that's like, oh, this is good, you know?
Yeah, this is right, yeah.
And so yeah. When we hit this over here on that, it was like, well, there we go, the anchor and the storm and the ship. And
yep.
Anyway, so.
All right, very good. Thanks, Bruce. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, your mercy to us in Jesus. We ask now that you would be with us as we continue to pray. We pray that you would also bless us as we read the next chapter and as we prepare for the end of the book coming up soon. Please give us wisdom and give us mercy and draw us closer to you through Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen.